My prayer on this whole thing is that as we share the truth from God's Word, and especially we'll be in Romans chapter 6, that each of us be edified in our inner man, and that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that that Bellevue Bible Chapel continue to be the lighthouse for God's Word in this whole area. So I'm praying for you guys too. And as we're going to take a look at the identification truths, I would say the identification truths are some of the most critical truths in Scripture. You can read through the Bible 42 times. And if you miss the identification truths, it's kind of like missing the bus. And it's like never getting to your destination, the destination that the Lord has us on. And His goal for us is, and His purpose in our Christian life, is to transform us into the wonderful image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His goal for us. That's where He's got it. But if we don't know the identification truths, we're not even on the bus. So that's how critical these truths are. So that's what we're going to be studying. I'll define the identification truths here a little bit later in terms of what they are. Now, in terms of my style in teaching, as you see, I've got an overhead, and I do I do lots of visuals. So I make up all my own visuals, and to me, that the saying that says a picture is worth a thousand words is true. To me, as I go through Scripture, I see it in a picture. I see it in a diagram. So you're going to get hit with a lot of pictures. The other thing is, the style of teaching is going to be interactive versus didactic. The worst thing I hate to do is stand up here and say, Roman numeral 1, point A is this, and then point B is this, and do it in a didactic manner. So my style is to kind of throw out questions and ask you questions. And conversely, I would like you to ask me questions. Because you ask, first of all, me asking you questions, what that does, it gets you to think. It's the thing that you say, well, hold it, I got to answer that. What is the answer? You have to think. When you ask me questions, it helps me understand the content that I've got to cover and the pace that I have to cover it. And so it's a feedback. And so this is the part of the whole edification process in building each other up. And the thing, wonderful thing about the body of Christ, that we're all part of the body. And we're all members of the same body. And we all have the same purpose, to edify each other. So I know that I'm going to be edified here just as much as you would be edified. So, now, I may say things that sound kind of dogmatic. You may be sitting there and saying to yourself, I wonder where he got that from, you know? And don't hold that in. Ask me, you know, Hal, where in the world did you possibly get that from? Okay? And I'll try to explain. The other thing is that in this whole thing, that it's going to help me and help you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start with this, as you saw here, this overview of salvation. And go through what I think typical conservative teaching is on salvation. Now, why am I starting there? Well, number one, I think it's going to help you understand where I'm coming from theologically, and you need to understand that. It's going to help you, it's going to help me understand where you are theologically. And we may have differences. And you may be a pre-tribber or mid-tribber or a three-quarter tribber. If you've read Marv Rosenthal's latest book, The Rapture and the Wrath, forget the name of it already, but he's kind of a three-quarter tribber. Does everybody know what I mean when I say mid-trib and three-quarter trib? And or you may be a post-tribber, and I'm a pre-tribber, and we may have differences of opinion, but that's okay. We'll note them, and we'll press on, okay? And we won't let some of these things hang us up, because what we're trying to do is come to an understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. And mid-trib and post-trib and all the rest are not that important in terms of understanding and knowing Christ. Okay, so what else did I want to say in passing here? I think by this overview in terms of salvation, what it's going to be is an introduction then to the identification truth. And you'll see how the identification truth fits into what I think is God's plan of salvation. So let's get started, and let me ask you a question here. I gotta do this right without revealing too much. Let's just take salvation in terms of salvation in the past tense. Because as you read Scripture, you'll find salvation in terms of past tense that's already happened. Okay, and that we have been saved. Okay, past tense. In fact, it's in the perfect tense in Greek. Perfect tense in Greek, and I'll sometimes be throwing this up at you in terms of tenses, but to understand just the tenses in Greek helps you understand a lot more about Scripture. When it says that we have been saved, perfect tense means that something has happened in the past, completed action in the past, and it has abiding results up into the present and into the future. So when Scripture says that we have been saved, so at a point in time in the past, we trusted Christ and we were saved. Saved from what? Okay, eternal damnation, sin. And we were saved, as I've put it down here, from the penalty of sin or eternal damnation, eternal death. And so, the moment we believed, completed action in the past time has abiding results up into the present time and into the future. Okay? So we can say that we have been saved and we will always be saved and will never become unsaved. So everybody believe in the security of the believer, that we're secure in Christ. Okay. And when you're saved from something, or salvation is deliverance, you're delivered from something to something else, right? It's a from-to situation. So we have been delivered from the penalty of sin to something else, to eternal life. So instead of eternal death, we've been saved unto eternal life, okay? Forever, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, right? Not that of yourselves. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay.
Can we make copies of these, so
sure. Or,
you know,
yeah.
So don't have to worry about trying to copy.
Oh yeah, yeah. Don't try and copy. We'll make copies. Okay, so we understand the present tense of salvation. How about future? In terms of, we will be saved. Sam in his prayer tonight talked about the blessed hope that we have, and thank the Lord for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to be with Him and we're going to be just like Him, right? So here, future tense, we're saved from the presence of sin. No, never ever again to be in the presence of sin. So we're saved from the presence of sin, and we're saved to the absence of sin for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? All eternity. And in references I've got here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so if you're a pre-tribber, that the Lord will descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are dead won't precede those who are alive, or those who are alive won't precede those who are dead, and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air together. Okay. And as Sam prayed that you know, we're going to be just like Him. All right. So, question is this. How about the present? My question is this. Is there a present aspect of salvation? I mean, we all understand the past aspect of salvation and the future aspect of salvation. Is there a present aspect? Or is there just a gap? Or maybe there's no gap at all. Well, there's a gap in the sense that we're here, right? And we have been saved. So what's happening in here? Is there a present tense of salvation? Somebody want to take a crack at that?
You want to answer?
Sure.
We're being saved.
Okay, we're being saved.
From the
okay, from the practice of sin. Or the power of sin. Okay. Wonderful. And, you know, the interesting thing is this. Most Christians have the idea of grace as this. For by grace are you saved through faith. No question about it. It was God who saved us. It was Christ, work on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and putting trust and faith in that, I'm saved. And it was His grace, the greatest manifestation of God's grace in the world is the cross. And so most Christians believe, yeah, certainly, that was God's work. We've been saved by grace, and certainly, in the future, when the Lord returns, it's also God's grace, and we'll be with Him, and we'll be just like Him. But in the present, since God did all of this for me, then I've got to do something to pay back God. Is the mentality of a lot of Christians today.
It's not grace.
Good. It is not grace. But that's the mentality that goes on, that there's this payback, that we have to do something. And that's diametrically opposed to all Scripture. Right? And if you read the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians talks about, and Paul asked the question, you know, how did you receive the Spirit? Now, did you receive it by works of the law, or did you receive it by faith? Grace and your response to God's grace by faith. How did you begin the Christian life? Did you begin it by doing some works of the law? Or did you begin the Christian life by the Holy Spirit indwelling you and walking by faith? And just faith response to God's grace. It's always faith response to God's grace in everything in the Christian life. Okay, so you've answered the question. Hey, there is no gap. There is a present tense of salvation. Is that we are being saved in the present tense. And we're being saved from the power of sin and the practice of sin. I didn't want to show you that. Is the power of sin Satan? Like, Satan makes me do it? Where does the power of sin come from? Okay, great. Super to hear. Let me ask the question, and we'll be frank with each other in terms of where I'm at, where you guys are at. Do we have one nature or two natures? Believers have two natures. Wonderful. Okay. So, because there's a lot of theology out there that says that our sin nature has been eradicated. It's gone. If you listen or you read, say, John MacArthur, he shows you scripturally how we only have one nature. That the old nature, the Adamic nature, has been annihilated. There is no. But John, why do I sin? Where's the sin coming from? Oh, well, that's just residual sin. That's just stuff that's left over. So there's all kinds of answers that people who believe in one nature have, whether it's residual sin, but it's never the Adamic nature. Okay, this is a big step, let me tell you, in terms of approaching Romans chapter 6, to understand that we have two natures. Okay, so I can reveal the rest. So we're safe from the power of sin, and there's a... Let me get back here. No, it's okay, no, it's okay. So from the power of sin to, that's what I was looking for, my little to being alive to God. I think of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in verse 19, I, through law, what? Am dead to law, purpose, that I might live unto God. Right? So the Lord's purpose is that we live unto Him. That's purpose. And what He's doing now in our life is He's transforming us. His whole purpose now is to transform us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8.
Chapter what?
Chapter 8. Sorry. And I know by the response that you're giving me here tonight that you know this by heart. But But I love to see it every time. I mean, I love to hear it again. So we'll hear it again. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Does all things mean all things? Does it mean that every single thing that happens in your life? As we look at this board back here with all of those people who are still sick, cancer, this ear operation, whatever, is that part of the old thing? And where are they going? What's going to? And the thing is this: the subject. If you take a look at the sentence, the subject of the sentence here is God. God is working all things. And the object of the verb is the all things. So it's God is working all things, direct object, together for the good. For whose good? For those who love Him. Okay. To them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed or transformed. That actual word is the word that we use for metamorphosis, to be transformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Okay? You see the purpose there? For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He predetermined. God predetermined, okay, for us to be transformed. How? To the image of His Son. We are going to be transformed into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is where identification truths come in. In terms of understanding identification truths. Now, in case I had some response that we didn't have, that there wasn't a present tense of salvation, you know, in Philippians 2:12, where it talks about work out your own salvation, right? And in Galatians 2:19 and 20, which we just went through, and Romans 8:28 and 29. But my note there, and I don't know if you can read that, is that identification and growth truths are critical for this process. Without identification truths, this process of transformation will be at a standstill. Okay? We won't be transformed into the image of Christ. And hopefully, somebody said to me tonight, boy, is it going to take 9 weeks to do that? You know, to do it right, it really takes 6 months. Okay, to do it right. So we're gonna scrunch things down. I'm gonna be coming at you with a lot of stuff that should take 6 months down into 9 weeks. Okay, so okay. Let me give you an overview in terms of identification. We talk about identification truths. What are identification truths? What are these? Does anybody want to make a guess? When we talk about our identification with Christ, how are we identified with Christ? And by the way, one thing that I've learned in sitting in classes is there is no answer that it's a dumb answer. Okay? And don't ever feel like you're stupid if you answer a question wrong. Because my learning has come from asking dumb questions and giving, if you will, quote unquote, dumb responses. What I thought, and as soon as I heard the answer, I said, oh, why did I ever say that? Okay? But let me tell you something. I am so glad I answered the questions, and even though they were wrong, because what it did, it cemented in my mind the truth. That's how the truth will be cemented in your mind. So, feel free. Don't think it's dumb. Anybody want to, now that I said all that, does anybody want to... You can't answer that. Okay. We were baptized into Christ. Let me just put down these five events, if you will, in terms of our identification. As you can see, most of them are in Romans chapter 6. Identification. What does identification mean? What does the word identification mean? See, by the way, if you will, please raise your hand if I say a word like identification. And you're sitting there, I have no clue what identification means. So ask, and I'll try and answer. But identification means a living union. To be in a union with somebody. But not only just a union, but a living union. And not only a living union, but a vital living union. It's vital. It's necessary for life. So we have vital organs, right? Our heart is a vital organ. It is necessary for life. So identification means this vital union with our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are one with Him. That as Harry said, and I don't know why I didn't put it up there, but the fact that we're baptized, we're immersed into the person of Christ. Okay? And not only into the person of Christ, but we're baptized or immersed. And by the way, baptism means nothing more than immersion. Okay? But it's interesting. There's two kinds of baptism in Scripture. There's water baptism and there's spirit baptism. And Romans chapter 6, there's not a drop of water being mentioned in Romans chapter 6. Not one drop. So it's not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. Okay? And so we were baptized and immersed into Christ. Now, the difference between water baptism and spirit baptism in terms of immersion is that in water baptism, we're immersed and we're taken out. In spirit baptism, we're immersed and never taken out. There's the difference between the two baptisms. So that in spirit baptism or identification, we're baptized, immersed into the person of Christ, never taken out. Never to be taken out. There's no way that God will undo our identification or our union with Him. No way. We're baptized into His death. We're in union with Christ in His death. And what that says is that when Christ died, you and I died with Him. We went to the cross with Him. What does that all mean? We're going to be getting into that as we get into the text. The other thing about identification is that we were baptized or immersed into His burial, in union with his burial. We were baptized into His resurrection. Now, if you go through all of Scripture, and you look at the book of life, you'll find that never, ever is the names of people ever written into the book of life. They're always blotted out of the book of life. And so think about the grace of God. The grace of God is such that when every single person born, his or her name is written in the book of life. in the book of life. And you can tell a person, unbeliever, your name is written in the book of life. And the only time that it's ever blotted out is when that person dies in unbelief and not believing in what Christ has done for them. So anyway, so the third step, correlation. Okay, I'm making some correlations. John chapter 16. Take a look at the great white throne judgment. There is nothing about sins. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. You don't have to turn there. Don't turn there. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is returning after the tribulation, and he returns to earth. And what does he do? He judges the nations, right? And he separates them out. On his right hand are the sheep, and the left hand the goats, right? And he judges them. Does he judge them on their sins? He says to them on the right hand, because you have done this, because you have clothed me and fed me and visited me while I was in prison, and he goes through a whole litany of things, because you have done this, he says to the sheep on his right hand, enter into the kingdom of heaven, which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they say to him, when did we ever do that? When did we feed you? When did we visit you in prison, blah, blah, blah? And he answers them. He says, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, who do you think they are? Jews. The least of these, my brethren, the Jews, you've done it unto me. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he turns to the nations, individuals, on his left hand, and he says, because you haven't done all these things, into the lake of fire. And it's not talking about sins. It's talking about works. The one on the right hand, the works came out of faith because of their faith. And they didn't do the works because there was no faith. Right? So what I'm trying to do is correlate and say, I think that's the right interpretation, that everybody's sins are forgiven. And just think of the grace of God in that. And anytime there's a question on interpretation, what I always do is I always lean to the side that magnifies the grace of God, because we sung tonight of his matchless and marvelous grace. Okay, now okay, if there's a disagreement, that's okay. We're gonna press on. All of these truths. The birth truths, that's how we got this. Identification truths, being united in Christ, in the person of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection into the body. All of the promises that he's made, all of the positional truths. Now, I'm going to mention words here that, you know, position, I'm going to be talking about position and condition. I won't define that tonight. But we'll talk about position and condition. We'll talk the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who he is. Paul has revealed that person of Christ, his majesty. All of the growth truths to cause us to mature us in the Lord. All of those truths, almost all of them, were given to Paul. And God used Paul in such a way, he was so gracious to Paul, to reveal those truths to him. So, then what happened in time, in history? Well, after you get Let's see. How do I want to do it? I really need two pieces of paper. But okay, let me just do it this way. As you go down into history after the first century, you get up to the 6th century here, we have the first pope in the Roman Church. And what's happening, though, from 100 A.D. on down, these truths are being neglected and even forgotten. Okay? And then the Roman Church, first pope Gregory the First, Gregory the Great, and the Roman Church is established, and we talk about salvation, and salvation was essentially through the church. And the Roman Church centered, it's a Roman Church centered theology, okay? Theology was centered around the church, its rites, its rituals, its creeds, and all of that. That's where the focus was, as opposed to these biblical truths. So then, what happens? Then, in 1500, Martin Luther, who's a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, he's reading Romans. And he says here, we're justified by faith, and faith alone. And all these indulgences that people are paying the church to be saved, hold it. Here's God's word. And he hangs up his treatise on the church door. And then starts the whole Reformation, right? And we have Martin Luther and Calvin and all of the reformers. And we have our first, I guess Wycliffe produced the first English translation back here in about 1380-something. But the one that was recognized was Tyndale's in 1526. We have our first English Bible. Okay, so then you have all of the reformers, and you have the Reformation. Now, salvation / justification by faith. Okay, and the birth truths, okay, are rediscovered. I mean, they were always there in Scripture, but now Martin Luther discovers them, justification by faith. 8 o'clock. The remaining truths, though, are still dormant. The reformers never went past Romans chapter 5. And that's interesting. They just didn't. I mean, they, justification by faith, and that became it. And they just never went beyond Romans chapter 5. So that the remaining truths, the identification truths, the growth truths, etc., were still dormant. So all of the mainline denominations today are here under essentially the birth truths. Okay? And it's a man-centered theology. Man-centered in the sense that it's soteriology, it's worrying about the salvation of man, and that's it. Okay, but there's more to it than that. How about a man is saved? Now what? How do we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The birth truths don't hack it. They're wonderful truths, but they're not going to grow us up in Christ. So, along come in 1850. You got guys like Darby, Stoney, Kelly, Schaefer, and Newell. You got all these guys. And Darby was the one who started, and he now reads Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. And he rediscovers all of these wonderful truths that Paul laid down in his epistle. Okay? So that now all biblical truths have been rediscovered, all of it, and the stress was on believers' growth, and soteriology was important, but that wasn't the entire thrust. The entire thrust was building up the body, And so these are mainline Protestant denominations today. And I'm saying here, some Bible teaching churches, not all, will be teaching these identification truths, growth truths. And this is a Christ-centered theology. The focus is on the person of Christ. And that's where it's got to be. We're done. Okay, so that's an introduction. And next week we'll probably start in Romans chapter 6. And maybe what I'll do is just start previous to Romans 6, maybe Romans 5, 17 through 21, because we need to understand the two men, the one in Adam, the one in Christ, before we get into it.